I was inspired this morning with a couple of the songs that we sang. Just like to mention them a little bit. Song number 90. Holy as thou, O Lord, is none. I hope by the time I'm done this morning, we can maybe have a glimpse of the holiness of God, although that's not my topic this morning, but I think we can see it. Holy as thou, O Lord, is none. Thy holiness is all thine own. And from that vast unbounded sea, a drop is ours derived from thee. So any hint of holiness in our life comes from God. Comes from God. There is no holiness within us of our own. The other one was song number 105. The first one that we sang. Eternal Father. Verse 3. And thou, great spirit in my heart, dost make thy temple day by day. The Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. That's where the Holy Ghost dwells today, in this house of clay. Verse 4, blessed Trinity, in whom alone all things created move or rest. High in the heavens thou hast thy throne. Thou hast thy throne within my breast. The throne of God is within our breast. I'm also hoping to talk some about that this morning. My topic this morning is one that I have enjoyed for a long time. I would like to, at the beginning here, I would like to give recognition to the fact that this topic has been a favorite of my father's as well. And I've heard him preaching on it many times. And not only my father's, but also my grandfather's. So, as I was preparing for this, I thought a lot of my father and my grandfather. My grandfather is no longer here. But his love for God's word and his truth has impacted my life. So I would like to just recognize that this morning. Also, I borrowed some study helps from my dad to help me in this study. Not his notes, but just study helps. The subject that I'd like to talk about is the tabernacle and what the tabernacle speaks to me. I don't know that I'm going to have everything. I mean, it's so vast, it's so big of a subject, I can't nearly cover everything. But I would like to cover the points that spoke to me. I'm hoping to cover the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, what they did with them back then, and how it speaks to me today. I'm sure some of you have this a lot better down pat than I do, but I enjoy the tabernacle, the study of it, and I'd like to share what I found. First of all, If we go back to creation, we see that God had a desire for a people. He wanted a people to serve him by choice. That's why he gave Adam the choice. You know, you can eat these fruits, but not this one. God wanted Adam to obey him by choice. Adam fell, obviously, and sin separated him from God. Sin separates all people from God from that point forth. God destroyed the earth with a flood in the time of Noah because he was wanting a people to serve him. God called Abraham out of his homeland and promised to make of him a nation through which all people would be blessed, and God wanted that nation to serve him by choice. When the children of Egypt, when they left, or the children of Israel, when they left Egypt and God took them through the wilderness, they stopped at Mount Sinai. And it was upon that mount where God instructed Moses about the tabernacle. It was also upon that mount where God gave the Ten Commandments. I thought it was kind of interesting, but it was while God was instructing Moses at that same time, God was instructing Moses how to build the tabernacle. At that same time, Aaron was building a golden calf. So the people were already straying, but God was instituting something here to help the people worship him by choice, and something that would portray the holiness of God. Just a few notes. If I have my numbers correct, the tabernacle was the place of worship for the children of Israel for 500 years. Then Solomon replaced the tabernacle with the temple. Again, the building and the worship of the tabernacle. So God's instruction to Moses as they did it and how they were to worship in that tabernacle takes up 50 chapters in the Bible. So God was very passionate, very detailed and very passionate that the people understand his holiness and his desire that they worship him. When Solomon built the temple, he replaced the tabernacle, but he did not replace the way they worshiped. That continued on through the years. And I think if we follow through from creation to the New Testament, we see that way of worshiping really didn't work. The people continued to fall away. Yet God was revealing his glory to them. God was revealing his holiness to them. God was preparing them for the coming of Christ. That's what the heart of God was to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. Just the way that God desired sincere worshipers in the time of the tabernacle, he desires that same thing today. Sincere worshipers that worship him by choice. I'm going to start in Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. Before I do that, I have a cutaway here of the tabernacle that I thought I would set up. That you can see and that I can follow. I might, before I read this, just explain a little bit what happened here. So every morning and every evening, they were to sacrifice a lamb. They brought that lamb in here. They slaughtered the lamb right here, offered it, cut it up, and offered it. They washed in this wash basin. They could not enter the holy place right here without first washing. They had to wash. Every morning and evening, they had to tend to the candlestick. That candlestick was to burn all the time. Every morning and evening, they came over here to this table of shewbread. The best that I could find was that they simply spent time here eating a little bit of this bread, because this bread was replenished every Sabbath day. Then they burned incense up here. Every morning and evening, they did that. Now, I'm not going to get into the sacrifices that they made for the individual people's sins. This was just a sacrifice in general for the sins of the people. But if I, as a father or my family, committed a sin that needed a sacrifice, that needed to be done extra, in my understanding of it. Once a year, the high priest only entered into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The Holy of Holies is where the presence of God was. The people lived out around. The people could enter into here, but only the priests into the holy place, and only the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But the presence of God only dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So, going back here to Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the people of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Verse 8 is the one that I wanted to touch on. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God wanted a sanctuary to dwell among his people. It's no different today. God wants to dwell among his people. Where does God dwell today? He dwells within us. I was going to pray before I get into this. Let's do that now. Eternal Father God in heaven, we do just bow our hearts before you this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of being gathered in this way. Lord, that we can share from your word. We can worship you. Lord, I do pray that you would give me the calmness of heart and clarity of mind that I can share this message. Lord, I do pray that your name would be glorified today, Father, I do pray that you would just continue leading each one of us according to your will. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, where does God dwell today? Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see there that it says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the indwelling of God. That's the sanctuary. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 18, give us another picture of that. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 16 there says, For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That was the heart of God all along, was to dwell among his people, to live in them, to walk in them, and to have them as his people, and to be their God. God really longs and desires for that same thing today, to be our God. Exodus 27, we're just going to go right on into the first piece of furniture there, the altar right here. In Exodus 27, verses 1 to 8, now I've got a lot of notes. I'm going to have to kind of keep moving. If you don't want to follow along in your Bibles, that's okay. Exodus 27, verses 1 to 8. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And I would like to mention right here, brass was considered a dirty metal. So these two pieces were covered in brass. All this back here was covered in gold. The dirty work took place up front. Up front here is where the animals were slain, the priests washed. It was dirty. It was considered unclean. Back here, gold is considered a metal of purity. And I think that's why we see that switch. It's because they went from their sins were atoned in the front, but when the priests entered into the holy place, they were in a state of holiness, of purity before God. All right, back to Exodus 27, verse 3. And thou shalt make his pans and to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the network shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So we see there that God was very specific on how they make it. That's the way it was through all of that. God was very specific on the size, dimensions, just how to do everything. Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39, we see here what they did there by that altar. Exodus 29, verse 38 and 39. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Jumping down to verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will be with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Verse 45 and 46, there again we see God's desire to dwell among the children of Israel and to be their God. And God wanted his people to remember that it was him that brought them out of Egypt. And God, part of that, of their remembering to do that, remembering that God brought them out, was their daily sacrifice, was a daily reminder of God bringing them out, and a daily reminder of their sins and their undoneness before God. And I think the same is true today. God wants us to remember that he is the one that brought us out of our Egypt, our sinful condition. He's the one that brought us out of that. We didn't come out of that by ourselves. It wasn't by some merit, some good works. It was God. It was Christ alone that brought us forth. But if we don't have that daily sacrificing of ourselves and giving ourselves to the Lord and that daily relationship with God, we're going to forget that. We're going to lose the reality of that God is the one that brought us out of our Egypt. Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13, I'm not going to turn there, but there it says that the fire on that altar was to burn continually. Now, I'm not totally sure why that was, but it says it was to burn continually. Leviticus 1, verse 4 says, so this is now a little bit on if a person sinned and they brought a lamb to sacrifice, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So that lamb, that burnt offering, made atonement. It didn't wash away the sin, but it made atonement. Okay? I think it's important that we remember that this was just an atonement. It wasn't the washing away of their sins. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin brings death. That's just, it always has, and it always will. Sin, the wages of that sin is death. The price for sin, obviously being death, costs blood. It costs the blood of the lambs, the goats, and it costs the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Going on to Hebrews 10, verse 4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So that just confirms that the blood of bulls and of goats was only atonement. It was not. It says, the blood of bulls and of goats should not take away sins. Isaiah 53, I want to read a little bit there. Because we're starting to see here that in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, they sacrificed lambs, goats. In the new dispensation, we have Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 4 down to 7. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was brought as a lamb before the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We were not at peace with God. But the chastisement that it took to reconcile us with God was upon Jesus, was upon Christ. In John 1, John 1, two verses here. John the Baptist speaking, verse 29 and 30. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. If we go back to the verse here in Hebrews where it said that for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And it's not possible. But John said here, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was Jesus. He was talking about Jesus. He saw Jesus, and that's what John said. John 3:16 down to 18, we know those verses, but I'm going to read them anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is our only hope. But it says here that whosoever believeth in him. So in the Old Testament, the tabernacle era there, it was the children of Israel. It's open for whosoever. Hebrews 9. I have several verses. Just confirming. Hebrews 9, verses, I'm not going to read all of it. Maybe I will. Hebrews 9, verses 19 to 28. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So there we get a little bit of a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle worship there. Let's go on to verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ," now we switch from Moses and the tabernacle, we switch to Christ here. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands," talking about the holy place there, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should be offered himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we see there the beauty of Christ's sacrifice. So the high priest entered that holy place, Holy of Holies, once a year, again and again and again and again. Christ died one time, entered into heaven, and he's now in the presence of God for us. That's what it says there in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let's go to the wash basin there in the tabernacle. Exodus 30. Exodus 30, verse 17, down to 21. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute for everyone to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So, the priests, after they were, well, it says there, they had to wash their hands and their feet.
or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire. So they were washing all the time. They were washing before they burned the burnt offering. They were washing before they entered the holy place. It says there, so they die not. If they would have burnt the offering and entered the holy place, they would have died. They would have died because they would not have been keeping the command of God. That washing, we too need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Christ is the Lamb. Christ is the sacrifice. But if we just believe that Christ is the sacrifice and then we go on with life, we've missed it. We must receive that into our life and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, to wash us white as snow. John 3 again, verses 3 to 6. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That initial being born again is the initial cleansing, the initial washing that takes place in our life. But as we will notice in James chapter 4, if I can find it, in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I believe there's a continuing cleansing that takes place after we're born again, after we have experienced that new birth and that initial washing. There's a sanctification that takes place, that continues. And we need to daily ask the Lord, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to be cleansed from? We should daily allow ourselves to be washed. 1 John 3, verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope in him, so without the new birth, there's no hope. So every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. There's a continual purifying that takes place. John 15 verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So how do we get cleansed? How do we experience that daily washing like they did there? Through his word. His word, by reading his word and allowing that word to wash us and to reveal, oh, there's pride there. Here's some selfishness. That's not a holy thought. That's not a righteous attitude. Those things come, you know, and allow God through his word to keep speaking to us and cleanse us. John 17, verse 17, just confirms that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5 verse 26, talking about Christ and the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So as I was looking at this, I pictured it this way, that the altar and the wash basin, that's where they were cleansed. And as they entered that holy place, that was their service to God. That's now the life that we live after we're cleansed. That was their daily service to God. So now that we are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we allow the Word to continue cleansing us daily, now we go forth and we serve the Lord with gladness. If we try to serve the Lord without that washing, it's dead. It's vain. It's going to be a spiritual death to us. So going on into the holy place there, we have the candlestick, we have the table of shewbread, and the altar of incense. Exodus 25, again. Verses 31 and 32. And thou shalt set... Okay, talking about the table of shewbread, I'm not going to read all the descriptions of it. I think we saw in the altar and the wash basin that God was very concerned about how they made it. I'm not going to read all of that from here out, but just some points of it. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick. Let me see, is that right? Yeah. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. I would like to mention that candlestick, to my understanding, was one solid piece of gold. There was no wood in it. It was a solid piece of gold. It says here, to make the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work. So I get the picture. They took a lump of gold and they started shaping this thing and molding this candlestick out of it. If you wonder who had the knowledge, when God was telling Moses on Mount Sinai how to build this tabernacle, he said, I have put my spirit, and he mentioned two men. He said, I have put my spirit into them that they may know how to do this. And God told Moses to set those men over the work because they know how. So God specifically put his spirit into those two men so they can do this marvelous work. Verse 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So I get the picture there that candlestick lit up that holy place. That's what that candlestick was, is it lit up that area where the priests were working. Leviticus 24, verses 1 to 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. Excuse me. That it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath shall he set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So, that shoe bread right here, there were 12 cakes. It says there that they were, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. Verse 9, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. So it was there for their eating. And the Aaron was to set that in order every Sabbath. So a little bit on the lamp, kind of what that spoke to me in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So again, we're seeing the word of God here. It's a light to our feet. It's a lamp to our path. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Again, just thy word being light. That candlestick was a light. But there's something else that spoke to me as well. And that is found in Matthew 5, verse 14. And I think we need to be concerned about this. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think we should be very concerned about our light being able to shine. Now, not that we say, hey, you know, here, see what I did? No, but that we're living a pure and cleansed life so that the life of Christ and the light of the Lord Jesus can shine out of our life and touch the people around us. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. I've got too many markers here. I can't keep them all straight. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So it gives us some things there that are going to hinder that light. Without murmurings, disputings, blameless and harmless, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we find ourselves, is in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. But it says there that among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are to be a light in that crooked and perverse nation. A little bit on the shewbread there, kind of what that spoke to me in John 6. John 6, verses 32 to 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So there in verse 32, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That's talking about the manna that daily fell for the children of Israel. He's saying, Moses didn't give that, but my Father did. Verse 33 again. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Skipping down to verse 48. Again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and ye are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So Jesus is that bread of life. So if I think of the priests eating of that shewbread there, I think of myself, us as people, daily partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, through his word, through the reading of his word, through applying his word, through allowing his word to cleanse us. We're partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're partaking of that bread of life that nourishes, that feeds, that is everlasting, that will live forever, and that cleanses us. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Going on to the altar of incense there. Turning back to Exodus 30, I'd like to read a little bit about that again. Exodus 30, verses 6 to 9. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. God was specific in telling them, don't burn strange fire. Don't burn strange incense. Don't do it. It was a specific command. It was an altar strictly for sweet incense to the Lord. Because if we remember, the presence of God was right behind that curtain. And that was as close as they could get to the presence of God every day. If I think of that altar of incense, I think of Revelations. There's a number of verses in Revelations that I would like to read. Revelations 5, verses 7 and 8. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So these golden vials were full of odors. It smelled. And I take it smelled good. And it says there that those odors, those vials were full of the prayers of saints. So I think if we come before the Lord in humbleness and we're praying, we're seeking the Lord, it smells good to him. It's that burning incense to the Lord. Revelations 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God unto out of the angel's hand. Again, we just see that incense, that odor going up before God with the prayers of the saints. Another verse that came to my mind in Matthew 26, verse 41, instructs us to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So I think if we're daily coming before the Lord, we're offering these prayers of sweet incense to the Lord, it's going to help us to not enter into temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. When Noah came out of the altar, or out of the ark, he built an altar to the Lord after the flood. It says there, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So that sacrifice of Noah was a sweet savor. And if I think of that sacrifice, I would say that sacrifice was a sacrifice of praise. Noah was just saved when no one else was. Noah and his family, when no one else was. I think that sacrifice was a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 talks about that. I'd like to read a couple of verses there. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased if we offer that sacrifice of praise continually before him, that being the fruit of our lips. And it says there, to do good and communicate, forget not. For with those sacrifices, God is also well pleased. I would like to read a few verses in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. I mentioned not burning strange incense on that altar. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, So these were the sons of Aaron. They were the first priests. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Aaron's two sons, two of the priests, disobeyed God. They offered a strange fire. It says, the fire of the Lord came, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I had to think, what is that strange fire? In our life today, what is that strange fire? I have a few thoughts, but I will let your minds go over that one then. The few thoughts that I have, so that offering of incense was sacred. It was holy before the Lord. But they brought something. They brought a fire that was unholy. Something, so anything that God holds dear and precious to himself must be respected and honored in the same way. So anything that God holds dear and precious to himself, we need to honor in that with a precious and respectful honor. If we don't, I believe we are offering a strange fire, which will cause a spiritual death. Another thought that I had in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, I'll just read that. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Those are just some of my thoughts on that strange fire. I think if we know that a brother has aught against us, and we have not made effort to be reconciled, and we continue, and we continue and continue, and don't make effort to be reconciled, do what we can, I think there's going to be a spiritual death. It's going to take us in a direction of degeneration. That's just a thought. You know, I would like to hear more thoughts on that sometime. Anyway, going on to the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 10. I'm not going to read all of that for the sake of time. Just trying to decide what to read. I might just read there in starting in verse 20, 21, and 22. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So that was right here. This part back here was the ark with the mercy seat on top. That mercy seat was the throne of God. That's where God's presence sat. Inside that ark were the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. It was Aaron's rod that budded, and it was a pot of manna. Okay? Separating this altar and this ark was a curtain 4 inches thick. So that's a serious curtain. And they had specific instructions how to make that curtain. I'm not going to go there. But I want to talk a little bit about that ark and what was inside. So, if we think about Aaron's rod that budded, if I think about that, I think of God's presence with us and his desire to lead us as being our shepherd. A shepherd carried a staff. Aaron was the high priest. This was his rod. Christ, being our high priest, he desires to lead us with his rod, with his truth. The manna, again, I think of Jesus being the bread of life, providing for us, providing what we need for our daily needs. The stones, I think of God's law for us, God's commandments that he has written in his word that we need to obey and follow. Exodus 26, verses 31 and 33, down to 33. A little bit on that veil. "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shalt it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Just again, that veil was there because of sin, was separating God from the presence of sin, because the blood of those bulls and goats could not wash away that sin. So there was still a veil separating man from God. In the same way, if we have sin in our life, there's going to be a veil separating us from God. There's going to be a darkness there, a veil separating us from God. Just have a few more scriptures here. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verses 6 to 8. Hebrews 9, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So, we see there how the high priest entered once a year, not without blood, to offer for himself and for the heirs of the people. We also see there in verse 9 that this tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. So those offerings, those sacrifices could not make the doer thereof perfect. Matthew 27. And I don't know about you, but these words are beautiful. I think so anyway. Matthew 27. Remember, there was yet a separation between God and man at this point, up until right here. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil, that veil right there, of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And it was not the earthquake that tore that veil. I believe it was the hand of God that reached down and took that veil and tore that thing apart, making entrance for each one of us to enter into the holy presence of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the high priest that made that way open, that we can enter into the holy presence of a living God that created us all. And we don't need to die. We don't need to die. Romans 8:34. I just want to get a few more scriptures here, and then I'll be done. Romans 8:34. Talking about Jesus. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is interceding for us today. He is our high priest. Hebrews 7, verses 24 down to 27. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by himself, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. Christ doesn't need to do that. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You know, in the beginning here I said that's where they worshiped. That's how they worshiped. But there is a much more beautiful way of worship than that. We find that in John 4. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. John 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In spirit and in truth, we can worship the Father, not in sacrifices. Praise the Lord that we have something better than sacrifices. Two more little passages in Hebrews. Then I'll be done. Hebrews 2. Verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angel... For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. This did not wash away sins, but the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the salvation. We're not going to escape if we neglect that salvation. Hebrews 4, this is the last one, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can only come boldly to the throne of grace if we have experienced that cleansing and that washing away of our sins. So, it doesn't matter where we find ourselves this morning. Do we find ourselves washed and cleansed? Do we find ourselves yet in our sins? The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provided through the shedding of his own blood. He was the Lamb. He was offered. And we can be cleansed.